right, tonight we have a brief prayer time together after we end the service here. Afterwards, we'll give you this. We're going to have we'll have some time in prayer with each of our Sunday school classes, and then we'll be able to see the progress that's been made on the new building. So I think we'll go out and go through here. But afterwards, on the way out, the ushers will give you this, and it shows you the different places where your Sunday school class will meet together, and then we'll also have the 10-point prayer card that we would like you to use for that. And then we're getting so close now to next Sunday, and I hope that you've prayed about what God wants you to do. All we can do is what we can do, and God will make up anything else that we need and help us to get this done. And so we're really excited about that. I will not be long. It's almost 5:40. My target time, I probably shouldn't tell you this, my target time, get this in the way, is 6 o'clock. Okay, so I'll take the airplane up. We'll hit the jet engines, and we'll move on, and hopefully I'll get to that, okay? I'm usually pretty good at that. Examples are very important. A lot of us, we learn by examples, right? Sometimes the things we learn by examples aren't good things. We get sometimes the strength of our parents, but sometimes we also get the weakness of our parents. But we can learn by them, and as we get into the point of our life where we influence others, we also lead them by our example as well. And so our legacy is important, what we leave behind, because someone will follow it. Whether it's your children or, in a Christian sense, those who know you well. And I think we should make that a part of our life. I read a story. It was a man named Alfred, and in the 1800s, he went into his parents' business. And they actually made explosives and munitions for war and so forth. And a few years later, he was able to help develop dynamite. And the business really took off. About 10 years after he was in, his brother died. He was very well known. And so the newspaper was going to run an obituary because they thought he died. And so they threw his obituary in the paper, and he got to see what people thought about him. And the obituary called him the Merchant of Death and talked about how many people died because of what he did in his business, and it bothered him. In fact, it bothered him so much, he decided to change direction, and he eventually left his fortune to fund awards for people that made a great progress in humanity. And they named one of the awards after them, I'm sure you've heard it, the Nobel Peace Prize. He didn't want to leave an example behind of someone that what they said was someone that was into killing people. He changed everything he did. Legacy is very important. Now, I'm thankful that Jesus Christ has left us an example and a legacy. And we need to follow what he left us. Certain chapters in the Bible are so rich in truths, you could preach on them over and over and over and over. One of the great chapters in the Bible is John chapter 17. And it's basically that whole discourse that Jesus gave in those chapters, he is coming to the end. So in a sense, it's his final instructions, his final example to the believers. Chapter 17, this discourse was given sometime after the final supper and probably as he was on his way to Gethsemane. As he gets to the end of it here in chapter 17, he is praying. After he is praying, soon after his prayer, he will soon be arrested. He will soon go to the cross. But in his remaining hours, he spent time praying. This is the greatest prayer ever recorded. Now, when we think of prayer, we think of Jesus in Luke chapter 11, the Lord's Prayer. But to be honest with you, that's not really the Lord's Prayer. I think that was more instructional. The disciples were asking him to teach them about prayer, and he gave them this prayer. And by the way, we've went over that in years past. It's a really good outline of what we should pray about, as well as what we're going to see here today. That was more of a model prayer. So really, in my mind, when you think about the Lord's Prayer, if you look at his prayers in the Bible, I think that this is really the Lord's Prayer. There's power in his example. In the Gospels record 19 different times when Jesus prayed. But in John chapter 17, we get a glimpse by looking at his prayer, we get a glimpse into what is really important. Because if it's something Jesus prayed about, it's probably something we should be interested in and should really be a motive in our life. If you really want to know what's important to a person, look at what they pray about. Because what you pray about is really what's important. A few days ago, I asked my son if I could tell him this. They have an RV and something happened and their RV exploded. And my daughter-in-law called me. I was going to, over to be with Adrian and have dinner with them. And my daughter-in-law called and said, our RV just blew up. Can you come over to the house? I'm like, okay, I'll come over. I'm like, well, you know, you might want to tell me, is everybody okay? It's like, oh, yeah, everybody's okay. I'm like, all right, well, that was an important detail she left out there. So I go over there, and it was already out. The police department were there, and the RV did not make it, okay? I don't know where it's resting for all eternity, but it's done. And I go over there, and the grandkids were there, and I'm hanging around the grandkids, and they're all telling me about what happened, you know, and the fire and the noise and everything. And then Gwen, the youngest, comes up to me. And out of the blue, she says, Grandpa, pray that our house doesn't blow up. After hearing her RV blow up, after seeing it on fire, and it blew up. There's no roof. It's gone. What was important to her at that time is that her house doesn't blow up. That's important to her. It was worthy of prayer. So I prayed that her house doesn't blow up. It's no accident that God put this in the Bible because he wants us to know what was important enough for Jesus to pray about, because if it's important to him, it should be important to us. And so in the few minutes, I want to share if I look at this, there's three different things Jesus specifically prayed about in this prayer that I think we should see and that apply to us very easily. First of all, he prayed for the glorification of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is now come. What hour? The hour of his arrest, the hour of him going to the cross and all of that. But what was the glorify thy son. That's him. Why? That thy son also may glorify thee. You know what it was all about? It was about God getting the glory at that time, specifically what he was about to do, but just God getting glory in general. And by the way, that's really what our lives ought to all be about. Our lives ought to be lived in such a way that we bring honor and glory to God. Everything we do should be done for God's ultimate glory. Now, let's think about this in terms of prayer, because there's nothing wrong with us praying for things. God wants to meet your need. But so often, if we're not careful, our prayers could get so selfish that we're not thinking about our lives in terms of, are we bringing glory to God? By the way, sometimes God answers your prayer because he wants you to know he's there and you glorify him for that. And by the way, God provides us for us in such great ways, and so often we don't even recognize that or realize that. We might want to tell him that when we spend time with him. But prayer, he mentions glorification. How can we glorify God? Look at verse 2. He says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. It starts with salvation. The reason that we can glorify God in the first place is because we're saved and he came to give us eternal life. Salvation is a wonderful gift. And it's a gift that has broad and eternal consequences for us, but it's not just about us. We can never be thankful enough for what God did in saving us. We can never be grateful enough that God came to this world and died on the cross for our sins. And he did it for our sake, yes, but he did it for his glorification. He is a great God. He has the power to give eternal life. There is nothing we could ever do to gain eternal life. Nothing. But that comes with a responsibility. Our responsibility is to give the message because we know that he can save people. We're here about lifting up Jesus Christ. As it says in John chapter 12 and verse 31 and 33, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And he says, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. It's as he was lifted up on the cross that he can draw men to him. And by the way, we should be lifting up what he did on the cross. We should be taking the message of salvation. It's his power. It's comforting to know that as we try to live for him in this world and we try to live to get the gospel out in the times in which we live, it's not in our own power. It's not, you know, we're slick salesmen and those type of things. Let's never forget the primary purpose of our church is to get the gospel out, starting here and going all throughout the world. You know, Satan tries to obscure that. If he can get a church interested and so tied up in other things that the main purpose, getting the gospel out, kind of gets set to the side, I think he'd be pretty happy with that. But that's not what we're supposed to do. I love the verse in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, and they overcame him, our enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Look at verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That we understand salvation. You know, the gospel has the power to save people. It's not the power of persuasion. By the way, you never talk anybody into getting saved. You can talk somebody into praying sometimes. You cannot talk someone into getting saved. That only comes as a work of the gospel and the Spirit of God using the truth of the gospel to convict of our sin and lead us to make that decision to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Romans says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So what are we supposed to do? We're just supposed to be obedient by going. That's our job. Our job is just to take the gospel out. Our job is just to share it as God gives us opportunity and looking for those opportunities. So God wants us to glorify him. By the way, that's really the gist of our church. That is why we have missions. Because we really believe there are people that need Jesus Christ and they need to hear the message. That's why, by the way, we run buses. We want to get to every single corner of this city and to places that maybe other people might forget. And we want to get the gospel to this world. It's everything we do. That's why we're building this building. So we have more room to train more Christians and more believers to be more passionate about getting the gospel out. That's what our world needs. That's why we have soul winning times. That's why we support surrendering to God. We're not going to hide it. We're not going to come in here and give you some little spiritual thing to pump you up and get you through the week, although I'm not against pumping you up and getting you through the week. But listen, the reason God wants to work in our life and encourage us so that we can go out and be a witness of his saving power. So God wants us, Jesus prayed for glorification of God. Glorify himself and through what he's going to do. But he took it a step further. Then he prayed for the sanctification of believers. Look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast given me out of this world. They are thine, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come from thee, and they have believed that thou didst sent me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And I think I have the numbers out of place for you. I'm sorry there. What is he saying here? He is praying for his believers that they would be sanctified. Now, he gives us the plan how to be sanctified. Now, what is sanctify? What is being sanctified? What is sanctification? It's not just some big word we use. Sanctification is what happens to us after salvation. These are not original with me, but sanctification is a process where I, in my life, become more like Christ and less like the world. In other words, once we're saved, we start to live like we're saved. And by the way, it's a process. It's not an act. Salvation is an act. You trust Christ and it's over. He gives you salvation and it's done. There's nothing you have to do. You don't have to work your way through it. You don't have to figure it out. It's there. Once you receive Christ, you have eternal life. Sanctification isn't like that. Sanctification is a process. It's a lifelong path we go upon serving the Lord and growing in our life. Someone has said it's when we become more in practice what we are in position. In other words, we are set in Christ. When we are saved, we are forgiven of our sins, and positionally, we are perfect. But practically on this earth, we got some work to do. Change in a Christian ought to be the norm, not abnormal. It starts at salvation. The Bible tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know what an evidence of salvation is? God starts to work in your life. God starts to do things in your life. God starts to work in your life as you spend time with him and you allow his spirit to work through you and in you. And he changes you. And by the way, you can't change yourself. Now, let's not get fatalistic here and say, okay, you can't change yourself. I'm waiting for God to change me. I've said this years ago, but before I got saved, I was hanging around Pastor Esposito, and he tried to witness to me a little bit, but he was new at it. And then he took me to church on an Easter Sunday, and I got saved. By the way, Brother Chim, I did not start going to this church in my 30s. It was in my 20s. And if I could lie, I'd say it was in my teens. Okay, I told Brother Grandy how old I was. He goes, oh, so you're this age. And I'm like, calm down, cowboy. We're almost there. But I remember, even before I got saved, I remember Pastor Esposito had said to me when he's trying to witness, he goes, when you get saved, God will just change you. So I got saved on that Easter Sunday, and I went home, and I knew I was saved. That burden of sin, because I knew God had been convicting me about my sin, and I knew I was saved, and then I started thinking, I'm like, so now I'm going to change. And I waited for it. Because he said, he didn't explain it, he said, God's going to change you. Like, okay, I'm waiting. And you know what? God never did. Because you know why? I didn't want him to. I didn't understand how to. I was kind of doing my own thing. But if I only understood that, if I would try to go forward for him, he would empower me and he would lead me and he would guide me and I could be changed by his power, I would have been a lot better off. So yes, God changes us, and we cannot change without God, but he will not change us if we don't want him to. We will not be different in our life if we don't strive to. As we strive to live for God, and we strive to trust in him and ask him to change us, and we're trying to do it, he will give us the power to do it. That's what Jesus wanted. And it started at salvation, but can I just tell you something? It continues through the scripture. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You'll never be changed unless you get into the word of God. The word of God, through the conviction of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, he uses the word of God to change us. Fact of the matter is, if you're a new Christian, you won't even know what changes God wants to make in your life until you get into the scripture. You'll have no clue what God wants to do. You'll see that he has a whole new purpose for you and he has a whole new plan and everything is new and he wants to, but you got to get into his word. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word. The wherewithal just basically means the means or the ability. As we get into the word of God, we are giving God and the Holy Spirit the means by which to transform and change us. The Bible is a change agent that the Spirit of God will use to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ and less like the world. And then it frees us from society. In the latter part of John, verse 14, he says, "And now am I no more in the world." Jesus was leaving, but these are in the world. "And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name." He's telling this, and I'll go through it. He's saying, look, we're in this world, but we don't have to live like this world. That's why he wants the word of God to sanctify, to change us from this world. We don't have to be like everybody else is in this world. We live in this world, but we're not of it. What our values should be a lot different than someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. What our purpose should be is a lot different than someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that to condemn them. They don't know Jesus Christ. I'm saying that to say, we know him. I'll never understand how someone would know Jesus Christ, be saved, know there's something better, and then straddle over here and settle for something that's worse. Why? You can pick anything. You can pick the marriages of our society. It's a train wreck. You could pick the families in our society. You just pick anything. And it's like, it's a train wreck. But we're saved. We don't have to be like that. We can bypass all of that. If we allow God to change us, we will be really way different than the world. And I got to hurry. And then he prayed for the unification of the church. He says several times as he prays, he says in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." He wasn't just praying for the disciples right there. He was praying for the people that they were going to reach. And then the people that those that were reached that they were going to reach. He was praying for Christians going on through all time. He says, I'm praying for these. And one of the things he prays, that they all may be one. He also says that they may also be one in us. The next verse, that they may be one. Look, God doesn't repeat things because he has nothing better to say. He wants us to be unified. And we'll never accomplish, as a body of believer here, we'll never accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in this world if we're not unified. We have to be unified in what we believe. We have to be unified in what we're trying to accomplish. We have to be unified in our love for Christ. We have to be unified in our love for reaching the people of this world. We have to be together. See, when people become unspiritual, they get so petty about things that don't matter. I mean, you know, churches will argue about the color of the carpet. Say, Pastor Myers, why didn't we vote on the color of the carpet? You didn't get a vote, okay? And to be honest with you, I didn't get a vote. I'm colorblind. I'm like, just make sure it matches, right? I mean, we're not going to argue about, you know, churches argue about flowers. Years ago, my sister-in-law is up north. There was this goofy little song they had. It's like, where are we going to put the piano? Anybody ever hear that one? It's hilarious. It's a song about, they got a new piano in the church, and they all argued where to put it. And it split the church in half. We laugh at that, but I'm telling you, people have gotten in fights at church about sillier things. I remember years ago when I was a new Christian at Gethsemane, and it wasn't back when they were there, but I used to do the tapes. Tapes were these things where you got the message, and you couldn't just go online and click a button. You had to buy a tape. And so I got, and I don't know why, I shouldn't have been nosy, and they had one from a business meeting from several years ago. And I thought, oh, hey, while I'm duplicating the tapes, I'll listen to this thing. That was a really bad idea. You were there, Brother Esposito? Yeah. Let's just say they weren't speaking in tongues, but there was stuff being said that I probably didn't want to hear. I don't even remember what the deal was, but it was not Christ-like at all. Okay? Look, we'd have to be unified in what we're doing for Jesus Christ. And by the way, we're all different, and that's good. The Bible talks about that, right? We're all part of the body, but we all have different parts and personalities, and that's great. But we ought to be unified in our love for Christ. We ought to be unified in our love for this world, and I mean that in a sense of reaching this world. Let's not let those petty little silly things creep into here, and it doesn't. It's one of the reasons the church has been done so well is because we've been unified. It's like we got something to do. By the way, when a church quits going and trying to reach people, now they get petty. You know? That's my seat, although some of you are starting to confuse me. I look sometimes, I know where you sit. And sometimes I look and say, why are they sitting over there? It's like, because their seat got stolen. But it just makes it hard for me to figure out where you are. Look, just pick a spot and stay. It makes it so much easier. Hey, so-and-so's here. It's like, wait, you're over there. It's like, you guys fighting with somebody? What's going on over there? But listen, we've been unified. Okay? You say, what happens if we have an issue one to another? Go talk to people. It's not worth it. You wouldn't live at home with your brothers and sisters. Well, you probably would. With your brothers and sisters and have a conflict with them and not talk to them. You work it out. And conflict may be a strong term. But I'm saying we have to be unified. You read the book of Corinthians, and the book of 1 Corinthians particularly is very like, what were they thinking? What was going on? They were divided. And it started affecting them in every way. And I'm thankful for a church, we're all on the same page. Let's have the same desires. Let's have the same doctrine. Let's have the same direction. These are the things that Jesus prayed for, that God would be glorified. And that's what we want to do. We want everything that happens in this church, people come in and like, what is going on in here? It's like, I can't explain it, but God's doing something and I'm in on it. Not just in the church, let God work in your life. Let God do something great. By the way, when you live for Jesus Christ and you live a sanctified life, that brings glory to God. The people of the world may not like this, but some are going to look at it and say, that's not what's going on in my life. I want some of that. And let's be unified as we seek to serve the Lord. This week particularly, it's our week of prayer, and I hope you'll join us. Nothing would be stronger before the throne of God than everybody here praying this week. I want God to hear from all of us. You said, I don't know how to pray, you know. It's like, you just talk to God. Get the prayer points. Pray that God does something this week. If you can and you're physically able, join us for the day of fasting on Wednesday. We'll pray together for a couple minutes after the service on Thursday night, and then we'll have something to eat. But let's follow Jesus' example. We want to glorify God. We want to see God do something in our lives. And we want to see God do something through the unification of our church. And I pray that that's your heart as well. Let's stand together. I want a couple minutes over. Forgive me. Let's all stand just for a couple minutes. We won't be long, and then we'll get to the prayer time and the time together. Let's make sure that we live our lives and really have our prayers in accordance with what was important to our Lord and Savior. The Bible does tell us whatever we do, we ought to do all to the glory of God. The Bible does tell us we're new creatures, we ought to live for Him. And God wants to do something in our church. The piano's going to play. Thank you. God spoke to your heart, why don't you come? Why don't you come?